and their new Bibles, that you speak to them through your Bible, through your word, and through their classes here at church and through their parents. We pray over Pastor Craig this morning in his sermon, that we learn and we take from it, and we learn from the word and from him and from you. In your name we pray this morning, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Holly. And perhaps you started coming here before your kids got a Bible, and I want to encourage you to take a look at this. I think it's the best Bible for kids. It's called the NIRV Adventure Bible for early readers. And Kay Weens has just done a fantastic job doing research on kids' Bibles, and this is amazing. Wish I had this when I was a kid. It's a really nice Bible. Nice book. And speaking of books, when I was a freshman at the University of Minnesota, one of the historical figures that really caught my attention when I got serious about school was Martin Luther King Jr. And up until that point, I really didn't read or really want to learn that much. But during my freshman year, God started to stir something in my soul about reading. So I read a short 1,000-page volume on King and the Civil Rights Movement in America in the 1960s. And it absolutely captured my mind. And in the book, Taylor Branch, the title is called Parting the Waters, and Branch won the Pulitzer for it in 1988. And in the book, Branch talks about a segment where how King outlined and put together the famous I Have a Dream speech. And when I read that and I watched video after video of King when he gave that speech, it just stirred my soul.
I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
Yeah, it just does something to me every time. This gives me goosebumps. In the same way, God had a dream. If you think about it, think about the story of the Bible, that God had a dream, and this dream involved his children, Adam and Eve. And he gave life to them, and he gave them an amazing, stunning place called Eden, a paradise. He gave them a playground to enjoy. They had everything that they wanted, everything in land, everything on water, and everything in the air. There was nothing lacking in this paradise for Adam and Eve. And he also, beyond expectation, I think, for us when we read it, he gave them the power and the authority over his magnificent creation. In other words, he said, here, you have dominion over my creation. And the best of all, God was their very best friend. Even in the midst of all this, when you read the story of the Bible, is that God was their very best friend, and they would have frequent occasions together. They had meaningful conversations together as he spent time with them. And I think we are so far removed from that paradise that we have a hard time trying to fathom what was it really like. What would it be like? The Bible really never talks about what life would be like. It deals with realities, but I think that paradise would have included us all. Imagine that paradise would be a place that you and I would be included. A world, if you can imagine, free from hunger, from sickness, from violence, and death. Can you imagine such a place? Our environment would be pristine and be perfect to this day. Our intellectual growth would far surpass anything that a Yale or a Harvard or a Cambridge or Oxford could give us. Anything beyond our modern education, and best of all, there would be no student loans. That'd be a great reality, wouldn't it? Happiness would be greater than anything we could possibly imagine. And you and I would be everything that we were meant to be. We would be everything we were meant to be. And God would still be able to say, Tov Meod, it is very good. If you have your teaching notes, that's the first fill in the blank, that God had a dream. The teaching note for number two is that God's dream died. As the story of the Bible tells us, as Milton once wrote, paradise was lost. We can relate to this because this has happened to all of us in this room. A dream that was not fulfilled, a dream that was dashed, a dream that didn't happen. For some of us, it was a career that never developed. For many of us, it was the dream of a shattered relationship. We thought that person would be the very best person in our entire lives. We thought we'd be lovers with that person until all of eternity. That marriage that we had, that wedding day was so special, and once the honeymoon wore off, that marriage turned from a loving marriage to one of bitterness and resentment. And now you're going through the motions, and it's a dream that's been dashed. Investments that were supposed to make us rich, but they left us poor. Surgeries that were supposed to cure us, but they left us disabled. Pregnancies that were supposed to bring us children, but ended up in miscarriages. Lovable, cuddly little babies that we had, who then turned to despise us as parents. Dreams that were taken away, dreams that were dashed. All of us in this room can relate with that. Dreams that were died or were broken. And God's dream died when Adam and Eve turned it into a nightmare. And it's described in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'd like to invite you to turn to that. It's where Paul, in one line, describes this nightmare, the dream turning into a nightmare. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And you can follow along in your teaching notes, or you can follow along with the slides. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Or if you have a Bible like me and John Alquist, it's on page 915, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's the large print, by the way. All right. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Now, for us, it's to realize that sin is a contagion from hell, okay? It's a disease, it's a virus. And it's kind of the epidemics that we see in movies or perhaps we read in books. And it's like the anxiety and paranoia that we hear when we hear news about the possibility of some sort of disease spreading. And that these once ancient plagues can still happen, that our modern medicine, despite the advances of medicine, can't stop. And it can be spread. From a husband to a wife, from a mom to her children, from a coworker to another, simply by a sneeze or breath or perhaps some kind of sharing. God's dream shattered with this contagious sickness called sin. And each of us have been infected with this virus of the soul called sin. Romans 5:12 makes it very clear that all of us have this. And I think sometimes people read this or they perhaps see God in the Bible as a God who really is somehow satisfied with the cruelty of this. That God takes delight in people having this virus in their life as if he's satisfied with human misery. But it's not the way at all. No one is more disappointed with the nightmare than God. Okay? Our best hopes are God's best hopes. Our best dreams are God's best dreams. No one is more disappointed than God. And we as humans have been dreaming of rebuilding a paradise with a ton of inventions and technology, trying to make this world a better place, trying to rebuild in a way this paradise was lost. But here's the deal. We don't have the power to do it. Only God does. And the beautiful thing you're teaching notes is number three, that God has dreamed again. Amen. God has dreamed again. And it's a dream not of wiping the slate clean and starting out over again. It's a dream of people being redeemed. It's a dream of God bringing his lost children home. It's a dream of reaching those who don't have a relationship with him and bringing them back into the family. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Peter 3:9, and this is just a beautiful way that Peter, who was a model disciple of Jesus among the 12, that captures, in essence, God's dream that's being dreamt again by God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "So you see," says Peter, "the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under the punishment until the day of judgment." And God is patient with you, it says, "not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So that's God's dream. God has this dream that all people would come to faith with him. This is God's dream again. And the Bible over and over talks about God's dream happening again, that each person can come to faith to Him. God does not want to send people to hell. What He does, He allows people to choose the path to hell. But God, right here, this dream is about all coming to faith in Christ to Him. All people. God's dream is for all people to come into relationship with Him. And His dream ought to be our dream. It's the dream of God bringing all people back together. And this happened, as Kay talked about in John 3:16, but also the verse afterwards, where it says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So the antidote to this virus that you and I have, this antidote to sin, is Jesus Christ. That He gave His lifeblood, that He gave Himself on the cross, so that God's dream could be a reality. That you and I would have this antidote to the virus of sin, and we would have another chance. Isn't that beautiful? And for each of us to have that. I want you to catch this, because this is the flourishing life. You have your teaching notes. Is that you and I were given this chance again to be recipients of God's dream, to have a relationship with Him by saying yes to Jesus Christ as the Savior and leader of our lives. But not only that, the second part is very important. We're not just recipients, but we're also what? Participants. It's terribly inconsistent for us as followers of Jesus simply to receive if we don't participate in the sharing of God's dream. God calls each of us. For those who have received this faith in Jesus, received this dream of God, to go out and participate. Our mission at Maple Grove Covenant Church begins with go. I love the fact it begins with go, because that's exactly what it is. It's to go out and share with family and friends and coworkers or random strangers the good news of God's dream. That is the flourishing life. The dream is not about religion. It's not about church membership. It's not about the Eucharist. It's not about a tithe. It's categorically and unmistakably about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we are called to go out and share this dream. Not too long ago, a person asked me if they were really a Christian, and they shared, they said to me, I said yes to Jesus. I believe in God. I love God. I am a Christian, but they haven't really gone out to share God's dream with other people. It's interesting, in the People's Republic of China, there's 28,000 people every day becoming a Christian. Fastest growing segment of the world. Right now, I don't know if you know this, we're in the golden age of Christianity. There are more people coming to faith in Christ every day than ever. And you could say, well, that's because our population is higher, but in terms of percentage, it's growing so fast. It's a harvest. Maybe not so much in America, but other parts of the world, in like China. And in fact, in China, what happened is so many people are coming to Christ. They're like, we really got to break this down. There's so many people, and we got to sort of define and bring some clarity to it. So they put together seven elements of what makes a Christian a Christian. One of them is this: you're not really a Christian if you don't go out and evangelize. Now, for some of us, it's like it sort of offends us. What? But in China, you're expected to actually participate in the sharing of God's dream, that you are expected to go out. If you're really a Christian, is to share about God's love, to share about what God has done in your own life. So this morning, what I want to do is walk through really the flourishing life and how that happens in our lives as we share God's dream with people around us. And I think it begins with awareness. It's kind of like that bumper sticker, start seeing motorcycles. Or if you're driving in downtown Minneapolis, start seeing people who ride bicycles. You got to be always looking, because you never know where a bike's next to you. But start seeing motorcycles. And I think for us, start seeing lost people. I was having breakfast with a board member this past week at one of my favorite breakfast places, Three Squares here in Maple Grove. And I go there quite a bit, and I usually have the same server in the morning. And we placed our order, and the waitress recognized me, and she said, you like a large apple juice, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. Large apple juice. And I was like, that's an opportunity. start seeing. And I don't know, maybe she is a Christian, but maybe she's lost. Start seeing people and find out. I should have been a lot more initiating in terms of that conversation. I've seen her so many times. How come I haven't really reached out and maybe invited her to church or maybe to talk about spiritual matters? You know, it just starts with the conversation. It's like a friend of mine who's a pastor. He tells a story about a parishioner in his church where she was falling behind this truck. Must have had to be a Chevy because this truck had all these obscene, profane bumper stickers on it. Just kidding. Anyways, it had all these bumper stickers that were profane, obscene, and most people would like, you know, not want to talk to that person or perhaps go in the next lane. What this woman did? She followed that truck to the parking lot at Target. True story. Got out of her car, walked over, introduced herself because she thought to herself, has anyone ever invited this guy to church? Introduced herself, told him what church she was at, and she said, you know, I'd love to see you come next Sunday at 10 o'clock. You can do it. Sometimes it's just stepping on a little bit. Sometimes it's just taking the opportunity that God gives us. Another person I know, him and his wife were at a car rental agency in New York City. And as they're waiting for their car, the agent that was helping them kept yawning. It was early morning, and probably expected to be a little tired, and she kept yawning and yawning. And she said, Jesus, help me. And this guy's wife said, yes, Jesus is the one who can really help you. Just a small thing. Small things like that, just a little step like that. And then the nice thing was is that the woman gave them a discount and a free upgrade too. So it helps. It helps. But let's take a look at Colossians 4:3 because what we're talking about God giving us opportunities is where God opens doors. God is the one who opens the doors for us to share our faith with people around us. And I want to encourage you. It's amazing as I've been working on this sermon this past week, there's more and more opportunities just becoming aware and then these doors becoming opened for me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. This is Paul talking about this, and Paul probably, you know, the master evangelist, by the way. Next to Jesus, probably had the biggest influence on the rise of Christianity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in my chains. And then verse 4, pray that I'll proclaim this message as clear as I should. It's like Paul's asking for prayer to speak clearly. That's just unbelievable. The guy is an amazing preacher, one of the best preachers of all time. He's asking for prayer on clarity. I just love that. That's an aside, but the main point is this, is it's God who opens the doors. Pray for God to open the doors. You and I do not open the doors. And I learned that lesson the hard way. I want to share three stories with you. First one was not too long ago, I was at a conference in Chicago, and it was a conference for pastors on becoming better leaders, and two friends of mine and I were just so overwhelmed and inundated with so much information. You ever been to a conference or maybe a lecture of some kind, and your head is filled with so much information, you just want to unplug. There's so many ideas and so many concepts that you get excited about, but at the same time, you want to make sure it's not too overwhelming. So for us, we had to unplug, and we're like, you know, let's skip the afternoon session. Let's go on to Lake Michigan. So that's what we did. And all I wanted to do, and sometimes I think all of us feel this way, I just wanted to sit on a park bench and not talk to anybody and just sit there and look at the lake and feel the nice breeze coming off the lake. It's just this beautiful fall afternoon. And I sat on the bench. My two friends walked over towards the beach, and they were checking out some things. And I was sitting there. And then it was about 4 o'clock or so, and there was a businessman. It looked like he was just coming off of work, had his briefcase, walked towards me. He sat down on the bench next to me. And I thought, because he started talking a lot to me, and I thought, I really don't want to talk right now. Leave me alone. I want to have a sign, like, leave me alone. And, you know, sometimes you just don't want to be a pastor. And this guy wanted to have a conversation, and I thought maybe he was working in IT or something like that, had very little interaction with human beings, but he wanted to have a conversation with me, and began talking, asking me questions, and then he finally asked me, what do you do for a living? which for pastors is always an interesting question because it's a loaded question. You get a variety of responses, and I could spend the next 2 hours telling you about all the responses I've gotten over the last 20-some years. But anyways, he asked me the question. I said, I'm a pastor, and I'm at this conference trying to become a better pastor and growing in my leadership. And he asked me about my church, and he said, you know, I'm not a religious person at all. I used to attend church about 20 years ago, but tell me, you know, what do you do? What do you do? Is it like a full-time job or something? And I said, yeah, it's a full-time job and then some. And I said, you know, one of the things I do is I share what it means to be a Christian, that the best hope of all is the best step in life is to accept this dream that God has, that he has made available to us through Jesus Christ. And I shared that, you know, God's dream is not about religion. It's not R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N. It's spelled R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N-S-H-I-P. It's a relationship. It's not religion. And this guy began to share his negative religious experiences when he was a kid. And that's actually one of the reasons why he said, I stopped going to church. And I said, well, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. God wants to have a relationship. His dream is for you to come back to him, to come to his, be a part of his family. And this guy's countenance sort of brightened, and he began to ask me, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I explained that to him. It's to ask Jesus Christ into your life. It's to pray a simple prayer, to ask forgiveness for your sins, and to say yes to Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life and as the leader of your life. And I looked at him, and I said, do you want to do that right here? And he said yes. So right there in that park bench in a nondescript weekday afternoon by Lake Michigan, I prayed with that man to receive Jesus Christ into his life. And then I gave him, after the prayer, I shared about churches in the area that he could get connected to. And he had tears in his eyes. And we big hug right there. And that was the last time I saw him. And when it comes to these doors that God opens, some are wide open, in your teaching notes, some are wide open, and others are narrowly closed. We don't open the doors, God does. And I assume that somebody had planted seeds with this guy. These kind of, you know, divine intervention or divine appointments just don't happen out of the blue. I have a feeling that some people planted seeds along the way, and I just happened to be there at the right time. Next story. I was talking to a guy who came in for counseling with me probably about 5 years ago. And he had a number of questions about just life, what he's going through. And I said, you know, let's begin by tell me what you believe. What's your worldview? What's the view that you have towards life? And as he talked about it, he said, I believe that all religions are the same. And that there isn't a religion that's really the one. And then I shared John 14:6. I said, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes on the Father except through me. And I said, that's the central claim of Christianity, is that Jesus is the way. And then he said, that sounds great to you. That's good for you, but I don't believe that. And then he began to talk about, he actually began to study and really align his life with Hinduism. And one of the things that he liked about Hinduism, that there's many gods. And I felt like, okay, you know, the door's open here. So I shared with him, you know, about Hinduism, because I'd done some studying and teaching on world religions. And I said, you know, in Hinduism, Jesus Christ is an avatar. An avatar is a guide for people. That Jesus is actually referenced in there. And I said also in Buddhism, in Islam, major world religions, Jesus Christ is somewhere on the periphery. He's always referenced. And I said, you know what the beautiful thing about Christianity is that Jesus is at the center. And I thought, it's just going to be like Lake Michigan again. It's going to happen. And we have that expectation, right? Because we have the bar set right here that to be successful, to be a faithful person in sharing of God's dream means that you lead a person to Christ every single time. And he turned and he looked at me, he said, I'm not into that. And then I tried everything possible, probably too much. I said, you know, we're not promised another day, and you really need to think about this. I don't want you to leave. It's an important decision. And he just shook his head no. He had nothing to do with it. And that door was just nearly open. And all of a sudden, it was like shut. And after our conversation, he left. See, sometimes the door is nearly open. But we're called to be faithful in the sharing of God's dream. We're not going to have a Lake Michigan experience every single time. We need to recognize that. Maybe God has you there simply to plant a seed, to simply start the conversation, have them think about it. Sometimes it's where you get in a conversation and that person is not interested at all. To participate in God's dream doesn't mean every single time that you lead a person to Christ. Another story is my uncle. People in my community group know this. I've been sharing the dream of God for his life for 25 years. I pray for him on a regular basis. And my uncle is a little bit open to it. So the door is a little bit more open than narrowly open. And I share and talk about it. And he's known me since I was a little kid. And I talk about the differences that have had in my life and, you know, what God has done in my own experience. And I have talked with him about the difference between religion and relationship. And I said it's not based on what you do. It's actually done. It's finished by Jesus Christ. It's not by merit, it's by grace. And each time I feel like we're getting closer and closer, but still he hasn't made that decision. God keeps that door open for me, and I'm grateful for it. For 25 years, but it hasn't happened yet. And God is calling you. God is calling our church, Maple Grove Covenant Church. The primary existence of our church is to join God in the sharing of his dream for the people in these areas. I want to encourage you to write down maybe a name of a person right now or perhaps today, that this week, a name of a person, a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe it's a waitress at a restaurant or a waiter at a restaurant. What I try to do is, as a pastor, it's hard for me because I'm surrounded by Christians all the time. I mean, my job as a pastor is to preach and teach. It's to lead this church. It's to work with our board and our budget and also on a number of issues. It's quite the job. And also, it's to oversee our ministry teams. It's to oversee our staff. It's to do planning. It's quite the job. Making sure that we have goals and we're achieving those goals. It's trying to solve climate change and end world hunger. I'm just kidding. It's quite the job. But my point is, seriously, I have more than enough to do. But it'd be very comfortable and easy for me to exist within this Christian bubble. So as a pastor, I have to go out and develop friendships with non-Christians. So for me, it's to frequent the same restaurant, Three Squares, or OPH. I go to the same hairstylist. Lately, I've been going to the same gas station as a way to build a relationship with a person so that I can share the dream of God. Maybe from heaven's point of view, God looks down and he sees this lost person who's working at Super America, and maybe he's looking right at Craig Case right here. And he's moving me, and he's going to open a door for me to share God's dream. Where something might miraculous happen, like Lake Michigan. Who knows? Or simply to share, to plant a seed. Will you do it? Will you say yes to God, and say yes, I want to make that investment? I remember back in 2008 when the auto industry was just tanking. My brother, who's a farmer. He doesn't invest in stocks at all, and I don't. But we thought, let's pull our money together. And one of the ideas my brother had was, let's buy some stock in Ford. It was $1.65 in November of 2008. And thought, let's do it because Ford would rebound. And I had a really good friend of mine who was a stockbroker, knowledgeable. I trusted him. And I said, Dan, what do you think? We want to pull our money together and buy about 5,000 shares, pretty much all our savings, and put this into the stock at Ford. We feel like it's going to rebound. And my friend Dan said, don't touch it. Even before I could finish what I was saying, he said, don't touch any auto stocks. Do not touch them. They're done. Okay, January 2011, it's selling at $18.71 a share. My brother and I would have made over $90,000 had we bought that stock and sold at that time. And every Christmas, my brother reminds me of that too. We missed out on a great investment opportunity. But here's the deal. You don't have to miss out on a greater investment opportunity, and that's to invest your life into lost people. Because here's the deal. There's eternal returns. Okay? It's beyond money. That you invest your life into a person who is spiritually lost, there are eternal returns. God is calling you to be part of his cause. To not only to receive, but also to join God in doing that. Will you do that this morning? Will you do that this week? Will you do that this fall? Will you do that in 2018? Where God sees those lost children of his, and he knows your proximity, and maybe he's just prompting you. And for you, it's to open your eyes and start seeing those who are lost. Start seeing motorcycles. Start seeing lost people. Now, believe me, when you do that, when you open your eyes, God will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the dream that you have for our world, that you want all people to come to faith. You have dreamt this dream again, and you are calling each of us as followers of Christ. You are calling your church to be a part of this. God, this morning, I say yes. I'm going to rededicate my life to really reaching out to those who are lost around me. And however the door is open, God, just be faithful to you. And I pray for each person here and as a church that we would say yes to that invitation to join you in the sharing of your dream. And in doing so, that your kingdom would grow and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.